This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 34. And if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to just read along with me. Genesis 34, starting with verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. We've been reading about Jacob for the last several weeks. And Jacob is a character in the Bible that does me good to pay close attention to, because he is such a picture of one upon whom God has had grace. Jacob, we first start reading about him in Genesis 25. He's the younger of a set of twins. His older brother Esau came out first, covered with red hair, and then he came out second. And it's just been preached to you, God loved Jacob before he was ever born or had done any good. He hated Esau before he was ever born, and before either of them had done any good or evil, God chose Jacob. But Jacob, from the start, manifested his fallen nature. When he came out, he was grabbing hold, clinging to his brother's heel from the womb. So he was a grasping, clinging, and we'll see, a greedy man by nature. That's what he was. And then the Bible quickly shows this nature. His brother comes in from the field hungry and wants to eat some of the pottage, some of the stew he's making. And Jacob says, I'll give you some if you'll sell me your birthright. Well, both of the boys were kind of looking bad here. That Jacob was so greedy he wouldn't feed his own hungry brother without this crazy deal. And Esau, being a profane man, despised his birthright. So both of them look pretty fallen here. One who doesn't cherish his birthright, one who doesn't cherish his brother. You know what both of them deserve? To be hated by God, to be judged by God, to be cast away by God. But we'll find that that's not what God does, because God is gracious. And as they further grow up and Isaac, their father, gets old and he goes blind, he thinks that he doesn't have long left and that he is needing to pass on his blessing before he dies. Now, the truth of the matter is, as we read, is that Isaac has at least 20 more years to live. Actually, probably more like 35 or 40. He lives to be 180, and so he's not near dying, but he doesn't know that. And so he tells Esau to bring in food, and he'll bless him. And Jacob comes in with some other food, dressed to smell and feel like Esau, and steals his blessing. And Esau's so mad that he swears he's going to kill him. And so Jacob, at the request of his parents, leaves the land of Canaan, goes to the land of Haran, which is probably Syria or Turkey, up there where his mother's brother, Laban, lives. And there Jacob works 7 years for a wife that he thinks he's getting, Rachel, and he ends up with her sister Leah. And then he works, after he has about a week honeymoon, he gets Rachel too, and works another 7 years. And then he works 6 years in order to build up a flock. And so he ends up working for Laban, his uncle, 20 years. Now, something happens that's very important before he gets to the land where he works that 20 years. As he's leaving Canaan and going up to Haran, God in mercy and grace appears to him. And Jacob sees a vision of a ladder whose top reaches unto heaven. And the Lord speaks to him from above that ladder, and angels are ascending and descending. And this is a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who later on will tell Nathanael, he says, "Do you think that you've seen something great because I said before that Philip called thee when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee? Behold, thou shalt see greater things than this. Verily, thou shalt see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So Jacob has an encounter with the Lord, not because he's asked for it, not because he deserves it, not because he's chosen it, but because of God's grace and mercy, God appears to Jacob and changes Jacob. So Jacob goes, finds out his uncle Laban is more deceptive than he is, and he works 20 years. And finally, he tries to get away and come back to Canaan, and Laban and his sons are chasing him. And we see that God protects Jacob from Laban. Something that seemed important to me is God protects his children from things that they're leaving, that is, from things in their past. Oh, God protects us from the sins of our youth because his son paid for them on the cross. He protects us even from the nature that we have in Adam because he taketh away the sin of the world. So God protects us from things that we're leaving. And then Jacob finds himself heading toward something else. He finds himself heading toward Esau, his brother, and 400 men. And you know what happens? God protects him from that which he's going to. That's Esau. But before he meets up with Esau, Jacob is left alone and he wrestles with this man to daybreak. And God gives Jacob strength. He gives him power. And Jacob is clinging to this one that he's wrestling with. And the Bible says he had power over the angel, that he had power with God. And he clings on to this one he's wrestling with and says, "I will not let thee go unless thou bless me." And so now Jacob's not clinging to man like the heel of Esau. He's clinging to God's word and God's messenger and God. Now that's a change. Not clinging to man, he's clinging to God. And the Lord God changes his name from Jacob, which means a supplanter, an imposter, a fake, a fraud, changes his name to Israel, which means a prince with God and man. So God has changed Jacob, and now he changes his name. And he puts his thigh out of joint, and Jacob comes the next day limping up to meet Esau. And God takes the danger out of Esau. And that's what we were talking about last time. God protects us not only from that which we're leaving, he protects us from those dangers that we're coming up on. Specifically, there's future sins that may be in our lives. I hope not, but probably so, knowing me. But God protects us from what we're coming up on when we're coming up on death. And he didn't protect him from Esau by destroying Esau or making him avoid Esau. He protected him by taking the danger out of Esau. That's the same way God protects his children from death. We don't avoid death. We don't go up into heaven in a whirlwind like Elijah did. We don't just walk with God like Enoch did. Most all of us face death. But you know what? The Lord, just as he took the danger out of Esau, God takes the sting out of death. So he protects us from that, what we're leaving, and that which we're coming to. And so Jacob, having faced Esau, he comes into the land of Canaan. He builds booths for his cattle. And he buys a piece of land from this man we just read about, Hamor, who is like the prince of this area of Canaan, because remember the Canaanites still hold that land. He buys this piece of land from Hamor, who's the daddy of this young prince who's about to defile his daughter. So he buys this piece of land, and they settle there. Now here's one thing I want to get at before I go further. Jacob has been remarkably changed. I think maybe born again in that encounter where the ladder reached up to heaven. And then strengthened and protected when he wrestled with God. So he's changed. He's gone from a man who clung to his brother to a man that clings to God. He's gone from a man who prays, God, if you'll keep me and bless me, then you'll be my God and I'll give you a tenth of everything, to a man who prays, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and the truth which thou shown thy servant. He protects him. He's changed from a man who's protected from what he's fleeing and to a man who's protected from what he's approaching. So God's done some remarkable things with Jacob and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. All these remarkable things, these encounters with God, this strengthening, this humility that he has, this spiritual maturity, means all his problems are over, doesn't it? No. No, not by a long shot. He still goes through this. Let me just tell you some of the things he's still got to go through before he goes home. He goes through this with his daughter that we just read about. Terrible. Hard. Later on, he's going to go through where his oldest son sleeps with Bilhah, one of the wives he's got that's born some of his other children. And then he goes through a time when his sons come to him with this bloody coat to deceive him, thinking that his beloved son Joseph is dead. And he goes for about 22 years thinking that that boy's dead. Now, does that sound like an easy life to you? A daughter who's abused, a son who messes up the peace of your family, and then another son that you think is gone? That's a hard life, brothers and sisters. And when God changes a person, and he gives him that strength and humility and protection and maturity, that's a great gift indeed. And just one of those symbols of God's blessing and grace. But it doesn't mean life is just all smooth and easy from there on out. As long as we live in the world, we need to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Remember that the next time you face one of those challenges that seems like it's just going to break your heart. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Keep on going. Why? Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and he's overcome it for you. By one offering, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. So here the news comes to Jacob. He's bought a piece of land from Hamor. Hamor's son has found his only daughter, Dinah, and he has defiled her. I don't know if this is a seduction or if it's a rape. Don't know. I can't prove either one by the Bible. I just know this. It's a sin. It's something that hurts Israel, that is the man Israel and his family. It's something that's very harmful. He's found this young woman. How long has elapsed since he moved into Canaan and had met Esau? I'm guessing at about 15 years. Because when he fled from Laban, remember, he had married Leah after 7 years of work. And then he got Rachel. And so there was 7 years he kept working for Rachel, and 6 years he worked for the cattle, so 13 years about before he fled. So his firstborn son, Reuben's only 12 or 13. All the rest of them are little. So when he met Esau, I expect he had a 12-year-old, 11-year-old, a bunch of little children, down to a baby in arms. He was in no way prepared to fight 400 armed men. A bunch of little children. So he moves into Canaan, buys this piece of land from Hamor, the father of this young man, Shechem. And Dinah is old enough for this to happen to her. I'm guessing about 15 years. When we get to Genesis 37, start reading about Joseph, who was the next one born in the mention of children, the one after Dinah. Joseph's 17 years old. So I'm figuring maybe about 15 years old. Dinah's probably, 15 years has passed. Dinah may be 16 or so. She goes out to visit the other girls in the land of Canaan there. Let me say this to all the sisters, young and old. When you go out, try to think of your own safety. Try to think of that. Try to dress in a manner where you're attractive, but you could run or could fight if you have to. Not saying this to try to blame the victim. That's not right. We're not trying to fix future blame. We're trying to think of present safety. And Dinah goes out to visit the daughters of the land, that is the girls round about, and Shechem, who is the son of Hamor, whom Jacob bought the land from. He sees Dinah and he lays with her and defiles her. And so this is a bad situation, and the news reaches her dad, Jacob, or Israel. And he doesn't immediately say or do anything. He waits for his boys to come in out of the field. So Dinah's brothers come in out of the field, and Jacob has held his peace. And so now he's confronting this family. It says in verse 6, "And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." See, the Holy Spirit tells us here that until man and woman marry and commit themselves to a lifelong love, that kind of thing ought not to be done. It's folly, means it's foolishness. But something had happened in this process, as wrong as it was, as foolish as it was, as much hurt and harm as it did, Shechem, the young man, fell in love with Dinah. I know that seems strange. And it is strange, and it's not the right way to go about things. And that's what happened with his emotions. And he's wanting his father to go and actually propose marriage, and he's trying to speak kindly to Dinah. I expect there's some apologies. I expect there's a declaration of love, a desire to be married. And so he's getting his dad to go talk to her dad. But, you know, he's made it hard at this point to be blessed in this matter. But it says, Hamor, his dad, went to talk to Jacob and they communed. That doesn't mean they broke bread and wine and washed each other's feet. That means they are getting down to some hard, deep talking about this matter. Verse 8, "And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." So they're trying at this point. He's done wrong, but he's facing up to it. He's facing her dad. He's facing her brothers, saying, I love her. I'll pay whatever. I want to do what I can to make up, to make this as right as I can, but I love her and I want to marry her. Verse 13, "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said," because he had defiled Dinah their sister, "and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone." Now, they're not interested in being one people with Hamor and Shechem and these Hivites that live in Canaan. One of the reasons we know is they've been here that long. They moved into Canaan years ago, and they've never mentioned this. They just bought the land, and they were raising their own cattle and everything. That's not bad. But now they bring this manner up. All right, we'll consider this, and they're not considering this. They're not asking these men to be circumcised to bring them in as allies or family or anything like that. They're requiring circumcision deceitfully. And we'll see. This is Jacob's sons. They're saying, if you all the males here in your town, your area, will be circumcised, we'll do what you said. You can marry Dinah, and we'll start marrying your women. Y'all can marry our women. We'll trade cattle. We'll just become one big happy family. Just get circumcised. They got something else in mind. At least two of these brothers do. Verse 18, and their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Now, let's not paint young Shechem as a hero here. He's done wrong. He's done something bad to Dinah and to her family. But he's still, of these Canaanites that live here, he's the most honorable one, and he does love her, and he's trying to do what he can now that he's done wrong. Says he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Verse 20, and Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us, for us to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. So Hamor comes back, and he tells the men of his city, all right, we got an opportunity here. We can absorb this family. They got lots of flocks and herds, and we're good enough at trading. They'll probably be ours soon. So this is not real pure either. They're hoping for an economic benefit from Jacob. So these folks are not dealing honestly with each other. Shechem has done wrong. He's trying to do the best he can to do what's right from this point onward. But Hamor and the men of the city, they're trying to get richer. And then Jacob's sons have got something altogether different in mind. Let's keep reading here, verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? This is a bitter chapter, isn't it? And so here, they come upon the city while these men are recovering from circumcision. Now, it was Simeon and Levi. I don't know if they may have had servants and shepherds with them that they hired, if they had help. But they came at a time when the men of this city were in no way prepared to fight and came in boldly. That means they made a surprise attack and killed every man in the city, including Hamor, the one who was the leader, and young Shechem, who wanted to marry their sister. And notice, Dinah had already moved into his house. Now, I don't think that meant necessarily they were living together. She might have been there with his mother and sisters getting ready for the wedding. But this is how far the deception went. Not only did they say, if you'll be circumcised, we'll all trade and we'll all be one people. They allowed their sister to go ahead and move in to her future in-law's house. So they weren't ready for an attack at all. I mean, who's going to attack a city where we've got your sister living with us? But they did. They came in that third day after the circumcision, and they slew all the men of the house. And yet, notice this was not justice. They came in and not only did they just slay the young man and his father, they killed all the men, they took all their livestock, they took their wives and children as slaves. Now, what do you think about Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi? You hear Jacob's first reaction is, boys, you put me in danger. You made all the people round about me to hate me from what you've done, and I don't have enough people to defend us from all the folks that live around here. They're going to come and hear what you've done to this city, and the other people are going to come destroy me. And they basically just said, should he treat our sister this way? So they were not remorseful. Let me tell you what Jacob said about Simeon and Levi before he died as an old man in the land of Egypt. Genesis chapter 49, verse 5 says, 5 and 6 and 7 says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now Jacob wasn't hating his sons or rejecting them as sons. They were still his sons. But he was given a prophecy of what would happen to their descendants, his tribes of Israel. And it did happen. Simeon they had an inheritance, but was not a separate portion of land. They were in the midst of the tribe of Judah. And if you look at the tribes, how much people lost in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the tribe of Simeon lost more than anybody. The Levites, Simeon and Levi who did this, they never had an inheritance of a portion of Israel. They became the priests, so their job was to kill these animals. That was just the blood of bulls and goats. They were to do that because this was the tribe of Moses and Aaron, and they never had a special inheritance. They were scattered throughout Israel, and their job was to minister in the tabernacle and temple and offer sacrifice. So they were scattered in Israel, just as Jacob, by the Spirit, prophesied about these sons. But he said, instruments of cruelty were in their habitation. Jacob rejected the vengeance and the cruelty which they practiced. Now, if this were indeed a forced matter, and Dinah had been violated against her will like that, what would justice be? Well, the Lord tells what justice will be from Mount Sinai, where he says, if this happens and the woman's out in the field, then the man who does it shall be put to death. Nothing shall happen to the woman or anybody else. That is the justice of the law of Moses. If there is a rape that occurs, the rapist is put to death, and that's the justice that occurs. Notice that's not what Simeon and Levi did. They didn't say when Hamor and Shechem came to them, now this is wrong, you've done our sister wrong, we think this young man should be put to death, and be upfront about it. They weren't that way at all. This was not justice. This was not even just regular vengeance. This was very cruel vengeance with the idea of enriching themselves. They had the whole pretext of circumcision. They let Dinah go to his house. If they were looking for justice, would you send your sister into the house of the man that you're trying to do justice upon? This wasn't justice. This was vengeance. And vengeance doesn't belong to Simeon or Levi or me or you. Vengeance belongs to God. And so here they come and they destroy all these males and they take all these women and children and they take all these livestock. And Jacob is worried. And they're not repentant at all. They just decided we did what we wanted to do for dealing with our sister this way. Now let me keep reading in Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. That's the conclusion of my reading there. Before I sit down, I want to think about this, because you know, all these scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how they all do, but they all do. But I can see this lesson here. Is that God has protected Jacob from Laban. He's protected Jacob from Esau. And now here's this cruelty that comes out of his own family. He's got this trouble and he's scared because of the repercussion of the cruelty and the wrongdoing of his own family. And God is still in mercy blessing him. Why? Nothing else. But the same grace that has kept him up to this point, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on Calvary, put away the sins of Jacob, who became Israel, and is a picture of every chosen child of God in the entirety of human history. It's why Israel, this man, became the nation of Israel, which is a picture of spiritual Israel, those that God loved despite their wrongdoings by grace in every nation. And so, here's Jacob in danger because of the cruelty of his own family, and God in mercy protects him. The peoples of the land don't attack Jacob, not because they're scared that Simeon and Levi might come on their city. They could be ready for Simeon and Levi. The reason Jacob was safe, the Bible tells us, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. The reason Jacob and his family are safe is not because Simeon and Levi are such mean guys. It's not because Jacob is moving so they can't find him. The reason he's safe is the same reason he was safe from Laban. The reason he was protected from Esau. The reason he's protected from the Canaanites is nothing else but the grace of God. And it's important that we see that. Should we practice cruelty? No. Should we practice vengeance? No. Should we practice deceit? No. Matter of fact, when I was reading through this, I was thinking of current events today. You have Me Too in what happened to Dinah here, and you got fake news in what these brothers do, telling them that if you get circumcised, we'll all be fine with that. You see, they were struggling with the same issues that this society was struggling with. But you know the only thing that was good about this? The grace of God. And in God's grace, protecting Jacob, he says, Jacob, you get up. You go back to Bethel. That's where he first saw the ladder whose top reached into heaven. And Jacob said to his family, change your clothes, be clean. You got any false gods or idols? Put them away from you. We're going to Bethel. Means the house of God, where I first encountered the Lord, and here in this time when it's so bad for our family and where we live, we're going to the house of the Lord. Now, is that a lesson to me? Yes. When you've got, and it's the opposite of what we do so often. So many times We end up in a hard place. Something goes wrong in the family. We have health problems. We have finance problems. We have all this heartbreak. And our tendency is, I don't want anybody to know about this. I'm not ready to handle church. I got to be a little stronger before I can handle going to the house of God. No, brothers. That's what the enemy wants. When things are falling apart, that's precisely when you need to get rid of distractions and idols, and precisely when you need to go up and draw close to God in His house. That's when you need it more than ever. Yes, when it's a time of celebration and strength and happiness, go up to the house of God and give Him thanks. But oh, even more important, when it's a time of distress and fear and argument and things are falling apart, even more than ever, that's the time to say, it's hard. I don't even know what I'm going to be able to do, but I'm going up to the house of God. And I'm going to try to get rid of some idols out of my life, things that have come between me and God. I'm going back to the house of God because the only reason I have any good hope at all is because of that grace that is given to me by God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.